We're going to share some about our week in Guatemala, and we're going to share some specific testimonies, and we're going to have a slideshow. Ron took hundreds of pictures, and so we're going to have a slideshow, but then we're also just going to, I'm going to show a few slides just as an overview of our week, and then we'll share some testimonies. So that's our team in front of the YWAM building in Guatemala City. And it opens up to a courtyard area where they park their vehicles, and then the house is up there. And Phil and I stayed at that house, and then Lou and Ken and Ron were at a separate house. That they have two houses; they're just a few blocks apart. And so you can go to the next slide. We spent time in Guatemala City. The picture on the left is of the dining room, and that's where we had devotionals with the staff. Phil, Lou, and myself led a devotional three of the mornings we were there, and we also, that's where we had meals. And then the picture on the right, one of the things that we did is one afternoon we went to an after-school program that YWAM partners with, and we played with the kids and did some scripture stories and songs with them. You can go to the next slide. We went to Tierra Nueva, which is one of the red zones of Guatemala City, known for its extreme poverty and gang violence and various things. And so, but this is an area that's near where the previous site of the base, and it's where Steve and Becky and the YWAM staff have been investing there for over 15 years. And so they've met several families. This is both of those, one going down toward the top of the hill, and then those steps are more toward the bottom. And that's where some of the houses that Steve has built and with the YWAM staff. And then previously, years ago, some of the people from our church built houses there. And we went and we visited some of those families. And Ken and Ron are walking with this woman, Mari, who we went to her house. And she said that I turned around, I took that picture, and she said, "You think they're helping me, but I'm making sure that they don't fall." And so... you can pick which one you believe, but okay, you can go to the next slide. She goes up and down this all the time. So this is Susili and her two of her grandchildren. This is a house that Steve and I don't know if Ken, I don't remember who, but this is one of the houses that was funded by Hank and his company. And you know, it's not in that picture, but just above where they're sitting, there's a picture of the California redwoods that Hank sent. And so this is one of those houses. We took her some food and a gift from our church and prayed with her. Her oldest son was recently killed. And so they're going through a hard time, and she's so thankful for the house. And it was just a good time to visit with her. We visited three different houses. So you can go to the next slide. And this is on our way back up. You'll have to ask Lou about the picture on the right. There was a little bit of a marriage proposal involved in that picture, but I'm not going to tell that story. That's for him to tell. You can go to the next slide. We went to Tecpan, which is a smaller city in the mountainous region of Guatemala between Guatemala City and Antigua. And that's broccoli growing and in the foreground there. And it's just beautiful, green, lush fields and very rural places. That's where we built stoves. You can go to the next slide. And that's the first family that we visited and built the stove. You can see in the left picture, you can see the stove that they were using and then the stove that we brought and built. And the stovepipe is going to be installed next. And so that will be a huge upgrade for them. The amount of wood that is, there's a clay insert inside of the stove, and the firebox area is very small. And you could tell they were like, is this really going to work? And because there's so little amount of fuel that can go in there, but the design of it makes it really efficient. So the woman built a little fire with like newspaper and kindling, and right away, the husband, Victor, was testing it out, and he was touching just right on top. And it was, you know, getting warm, and he's gradually touching it. And then I thought, I wonder if he's getting, you know, the back one should get hotter if it's working properly. And pretty soon he licked his fingers and tapped it, and he's like, He looks at his finger and he's like, ooh. And so we were talking about them, with them, you know, the amount of fuel that they would have used in a week will probably last them more than a month, is what Steve was saying. So it's going to save them lots of things. We also gave them a water filter. So they typically, don't have any electricity or gas or water, anything. They walk to a creek to carry back water and then boil it for 10 minutes to make it drinkable. And so now they'll be able to filter their water. You can go to the next slide. That's the second. The next day we visited another family. Phil and one of the sons are carrying up part of the stove. And Lou's going to share some more about this family. You can go to the next slide. There's the water filters, explaining them in the two in a couple of the homes. I think total, there was a couple left from a previous team. So all in total, I think we gave out 8 water filters when we were there. Okay, go to the next slide. And there's our team. We had a lot of fun. Both of those pictures are taken in Tekpan. We did Bible distribution. The picture on the left is in front of a little tienda. There was a rainstorm. We were standing under there, and then some people saw us out there. They brought us coffee and bread in the street. We had a little party. Okay, you can go to the next slide. And this last slide, I just put the Gola family is there on the left, and Tatiana is a staff, YWAM staff. She's from Salvador and raised in Nicaragua, married a Guatemalan. And while we were there, Franklin, her husband's family, came and brought her a new corte, which is, he's indigenous, and so this is the pattern of his people, and so she is very proud to have it on. And so just to have, you know, we really, part of what we did there was invest in people, and these are a few of the people, and they're amazing people that live their life for God and to serve others. And so that's just a little taste. You'll see more of Guatemala during Ron's slideshow. And then, Ken, you're first to share testimonies.
Buenos dias. ¿Cómo estás? So our airline tickets were, we got a really good deal. And then immediately we found out we couldn't choose our seats. And so I emailed back and said, well, that's going to be fun. We'll see what God can do with this. And so we get down there, and we're standing in line, and we're getting close. There's probably about 5 or 6 agents that can help us. And I'm thinking, maybe I should be praying for which one we need to go to. And I thought, nope, I'm not going to pray. The Lord's got it covered. And so we ended up, you know, they're all pretty much average height, except for one guy. He's taller. And we get up there, and I said, I hope you can get me a seat that I can fit in. And he said, I got you covered. I saw you standing out in line. So so as he's doing that, then I asked him, can you get me booked on a good seat on all the flights? He says, I'm already doing it. Just don't tell anybody. I'm not supposed to do this. So I had good seats the whole time. That was the first right out the gate show of favor and what God can do in our lives. And then another testimony I wanted to share is we did a walk around the Central Plaza, and we walked around the government building, and then we came back and paired up with another person to walk the plaza again and pray for people as we went. So I was teamed up with Tatiana. You saw a picture up here if you remember. And so as we're going around praying for people, I was also sharing what happened in Brazil and how people were just getting healed without, you just pray for somebody and they get healed. And then I shared my favorite story, which was praying for a 10 or 12-year-old boy and having him, he couldn't see past here without glasses, and having him have full vision to see and how blessed he was in that. And that's just a short description of that story. So I shared that with Tatiana, and then later, that would be Tuesday night, we were in a meeting, and after the meeting, she wanted me to pray for her because she had tension, soreness from on her neck down her shoulder. She couldn't raise her arm above there. And so I prayed, and it got better. We prayed again, and she was all the way Hallelujah. So I believe because of my sharing the testimony of what happened in Brazil, she wanted me to pray. And so she had, it was just amazing that God did that. I was so blessed. And then another fellow, Jonathan, saw Tatiana get completely healed. And Jonathan is one of these guys that's really strong on the Lord, and he goes into the darkest areas of Guatemala and deals with the gangs and all the, you know, all the negative stuff that's going on. And so he needs a lot of prayer. But anyway, so he says he has this headaches kind of going around the top of his head, down his back, and then from his down of his esophagus into his stomach. And so he wanted prayer for that. And so that was after seeing what happened with Tatiana. So Tatiana's faith was bolstered by the testimony of what happened in Brazil. And Jonathan's faith is probably bolstered by what he saw God do in Tatiana. And so we prayed. And so at first it was a little bit of a lessening of the pain in his head. And then we prayed some more and a little more lessening of his head. And then the third time we prayed, he said, oh, wow. Wow, something just happened. Something just happened down here. Wow, that's neat. Oh, wow, something just happened. And so so we were, you know, just hallelujah, Jesus. So anyway, it was a blessing to see the Lord working. And it was a blessing to me to be part of it.
So you saw some photos. That's Jonathan right there on the right that Ken was talking about. You saw some pictures of the stoves that we built. And I was going to share a little bit about the second one we built. And that was in this little sort of hilltop village right just off the outskirts of the main city. And down a dirt, muddy road. It's hard to describe the conditions by which these people live, but it's both heartbreaking and astounding at the same time. So we go up this muddy path, and up this path we pass these makeshift outhouses, which is basically just a virtual hole in the ground. Past these lean-tos of just corrugated steel, and oh yeah, there's a picture I want to share with that. So there it is. There's the view looking down from the house where we built the second stove. So this is a view from basically the front door of their house. They had been cooking on a fire, open fire, with just some bricks around it. The whole inside of the house was black from smoke. Years of smoke, right? Because they raised their entire families there. Mother, father, all the kids, and then sometimes grandparents. There's this open pit hole, well. We measured it 35 feet deep, 4 feet in diameter, with no cover over it. And it was just, I couldn't believe it. These little kids running around, toddlers, open pit. If they fell in there, what do you think? So it was challenging to see some of these things, but it was also encouraging to see how the families stuck together and how there was so much unity among them and cooperation. Like watching these two little guys, couldn't have been over 10 years old, carrying these heavy stove blocks of concrete that these stoves are made out of, you know, traipsing up the hill to the house with those parts. The stoves are built out of just like concrete CMU blocks as the base, and then there's like about five different components that make up the stove. The firebox, there's like an entry tray area for pulling out ashes. There's a heated cast iron top that sits on top that you can remove the burners to get access to the fire. It really is efficient. It works really well. Then there's a stove pipe that goes through the roof. So in a couple of cases, we had to make sure that the stove pipe went through the roof properly and so that all the smoke could exit the dwelling. It was fun. It was a fun experience putting them together. After we did the first one, the second one was a lot easier, of course, usually is. That's Ken and I, and I think, was that gentleman with the cap in front?
Domingo?
Oh, he was with the church that we shared at. They were with us as well on this venture. But there's the family that received the stove. They're all standing there, mom and dad, kids, and just it was really tremendous to see that unity in the midst of that poverty. So the take-home for me was, even though they have no material possessions, they have very little. They have each other, and they're sticking together. So that you can value that. I think that's an example of God's favor on them as a family, and the kids are going to benefit from that. Over time, one of the children will, or two, will get into university. They'll get educated, and then they'll move out, and then they'll bring. Sometimes they'll bring their rest of their family with them in the form of advancing to somewhat of a middle class lifestyle, so they can get out of that poverty situation with some diligence on part of the kids and parents supporting them. So it's pretty powerful. Another thing I did while there was, we all did, we went to this safe house. That's what they call it there. It's a gathering of probably 40, 50 young girls up to 18, teenagers mostly, who were pulled from the streets for either they were victims of crime or they were involved in some form of criminal activity, and they're being held there. They're not free to come and go. They're held like a sort of a juvenile hall type thing, but they're cared for, and then the church that, not the church, the YWAM team that we're part of there has a couple of folks that on staff that really have a heart for the girls' safe house. And so here we are on the way to the safe house. No, this is not us. Who is this? Some of the YWAM team. Yeah, that's the staff. So, yeah, who? The girl in the center, Sam, or Samantha, and Jessica to her right. Those two, were they primarily the ones that had the heart for the safe house? Yeah. They basically explained to us what we needed to do. So we went there and just spent some time with the girls, and I released like a father's blessing over all of them. We had some music. We sang some songs. And all of us that were involved were really touched. We had some prayer time individually with them. It was powerful, and your heart just melted with these kids. And they mostly have some form of father wound, parent issues. Some not so much. Their dream or prayer was to get back with their family, but others, it was a healing time. And we were told going in that they loved grandfathers, so fortunately we had the whole slug of grandfathers going in, three of us anyway. So it was really cool and a lot of fun to minister to them and just love on them, and that was really enjoyable. Then the other thing I just wanted to share was just in general the YWAM team and the staff and we all fell in love with them. Any number of them we could invite home and bring with us. They could stay with us, as far as I'm concerned. They could stay here. I'd love to have them here. They were just sweethearts, and so compassionate and committed. It was really great to see. And there were two or three that I really had a particular connection with. One of them with the glasses back on the far left, I fell in love with her. She was just a little... Nella from Colombia, and spoke really good English. And that helped me, too, because I speak zero Spanish. So it was fun to most of the kids are from Central America. Some are from the U.S. and such. Jonathan's from Holland. But they all speak Spanish really well. And Ron and Ken both got around with some Spanish, but Lisa and Phil and I don't speak any. So we really relied on their English. But it was just a great experience. I was so glad I went.
When we were in TechPon, we partnered with a church there that's about 1,200 members. That was bigger than what we thought it was when we got there. And we met Abraham, Pastor Abraham, and that's him up there introducing Phil. And so he came with us. He was the one who was our contact there, so he chose the families that we visited and gave the stoves and water filters to. The first stove, is a small group leader and for the outlying areas from TechPon, so he travels around, he and his wife, and does pastoral care for some of the people in the church. And the second stove was built, Victor is a deacon in their church. And so it was wonderful to meet this man and talk with him and be able to pray over him. And his dad was sick, and so we were hoping to go and pray for his father, Abraham's father. And the second morning we got to the church for breakfast, and he said, "Oh, my dad had a rough night. He's in bad shape. I'm taking him to the emergency room." And so we prayed right then and later. So he wasn't with us, so that's why he sent this other guy. And so later we heard back from Pastor Abraham, and he said, "Thanks for your prayers. It was nothing serious, but he's been released. We're home. He's doing well." And so that was fun. But it was wonderful. The honor with which we received in this church was amazing, and it was a great privilege to partner with Steve in developing more relationship with this church. And they're just hungry for outside perspective and encouragement. And the ladies on the right there are those are the ones that fed us well. And I wanted to put that picture in because that's a lot of what we saw. TechPon is an indigenous area, so people of Mayan descent. And so that they wear, that's called, it's the corte, is the whole thing, but I forget the names of the individual pieces, but that's traditional, beautiful, very colorful clothes that they wear. And so we went out in the day and did the ministry, and then the evening that we were in TechPon, we were in Pastor Abraham's church and shared. And there's a longer testimony to go with that in terms of we had prepared stuff thinking we were going to have 20 or so leaders. And then Steve said, "Oh, you know, it's actually, I think it might be closer to 50. And then we met Abraham, and he said, "I invited all my leaders, so there could be 200 to 300 people here tonight." I'm like, "Oh, well, that changes our plans, like, just a little." So we were going to, you know, have all this interactive, pray for everybody sort of thing. And so I think it was really, looking back, I think it was God knew what he wanted, and he was taking us on a journey of trusting him. And also, you know, I think I learned this in Brazil. God's work and his people are worth our excellence of preparation, and they're worth our willingness to be interrupted. And so I think that kind of training was, for me, was one of the things that this trip was about. God had us prepare a lot, and we used it. We just didn't use it for what we thought we were preparing it for. And so the things that we had prepared for this evening of ministering to the leaders of this church in TechPon is we used that more with other opportunities that we had at the base. And so we were kind of on the fly for coming up with something that evening, and God was amazing. It was so perfect. We each shared, each of the five of us, and then opened it up for prayer ministry at the end, and people came up. And I got to pray for this woman, Hiana, with Becky, and I prayed for her. And she was in extreme pain, and she was holding her abdomen area. And the first time when Becky translated, she said kidney, and I thought, that's weird. Like, I've had my share of kidney pain. It's always associated in the back. But then later, during the prayer time, Becky said liver, and I thought, but I just kept praying for kidney because that's what she had prayed for. But that's what she had said. Come to find out, it was her liver that was hurting. But so all that was lost in translation, and God was not confused at all. And, you know, we prayed for the woman. It got a little bit better. We prayed again. Becky prayed as well. And it wasn't getting any better. And so she started asking for prayer for other things, her family. We prayed for those things. And in the midst of that, I felt like God had I felt like the Holy Spirit said, this is a woman of great faith, but her prayers for herself are very small. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said she has no faith for her own healing. And yet, I felt like as I looked at her, she had great faith. And so so I just released over her the encouragement that God loves her as much as she knows that he loves her kids. And I said, I'm going to have you pray for your, I said kidney, right? I'm going to have you pray for your kidney. And Becky translated it liver because she knew I was confused. And so we had the woman pray for herself. And I said, but you're going to pray like you pray for other people. Don't pray like you usually pray for yourself. And she prayed boldly. And at the end, she's just grinning and like saying goodbye. And we're like, well, what happened? She's like, I have no pain. And she's like, it was swollen. It was hurting. And she's like, no pain. And so it was pretty amazing. And her reaction wasn't huge. So I was like, are you sure? You know, really no pain? And she puts her hand where it was hurting and then like hit her. Wow. She's like this. Like this. And I was like, whoa. She's like, really? I can't even feel, I can't make it hurt. So she was so encouraged. And I had Becky ask her, are you going to pray for yourself differently? And she said, I know God loves me. And so that was a cool thing. And the other testimony I wanted to share was about the Generations Day, the Saturday before we came home. There was about 75 kids at the YWAM base, ages 4 to, like, 18. Their program is supposed to be 4 to 14, and then they've had seen these kids grow up, and they can't get rid of them. They don't want to. And so it's just getting older and older. And so we were with the older kids, and we had the like 15 and up, I think, age. And so our team got to minister to them, and we just asked God, what do you want us to share? And we shared testimonies of financial provision, of God giving us direction when we can hear God, when we ask that he hears us and answers. Shared testimonies of God meeting us when we've been lonely or depressed. Of him knowing the dreams of our heart and answering those desires, and then also about how you're never alone. And after each one of the five of us shared a testimony, we asked anyone who wanted to receive prayer for that in that area to stand up. And these kids, there was a lot of guys, there wasn't very many girls. They just responded so sincerely and honestly. And then we would spread out and pray for them. And they were like sponges, and they were just soaking it up. And so it was amazing to see how God will give you favor in the Spirit with people. And one of the words that Ken had heard from God for himself that I took for me was to be vessels on this trip. And so there was this confidence of whatever's in me is what is required. If I'm a vessel, then God's going to he's going to put me in a situation that whoever I am, whatever is inside of me is what is going to be demanded. That's going to be what's required. I don't have to get something I don't have. And so that's what I saw among our team. The last testimony is just, for me, is just our team. The five of us had a lot of fun together. And we were vessels, and whatever we just gave from ourselves, and God used that. And some of that was just, sometimes it was just communicated in a hug. We did prophetic acts with the people, with the students. The picture on the left is of the students out on the patio at the end of the Generations Day, and then on the right is the staff. And we just gave them ourselves, and we were so richly blessed by them. Can you go to the next slide? Okay. And there's Steve Gola praying for... We had, on the left there, that's one of the families that we visited in Tekpon. Phil's going to talk more about them. But the woman on the right there in the corte, this is the single mom of this family. And she has one daughter whose name is Luz. And then her sister, the mom's sister, passed away. And that's two of her kids. And so this single mom is raising two nieces and her nephew. And so we prayed over them, and we released words over these kids. And this little guy, Stephen, is just an amazing, mighty man. And so we released these prophetic words over him, and he got really shy. They're getting translated, and he's just like, these are huge words. And Steve bent down, and sat there, and he told him that God, how much God loves him. And this family, just the mom just recently became a Christian, and so they're very new to the faith, and he was just explaining it, and I thought, this is one of the reasons why I came to Guatemala this time. When I've been there in the past, I've been teaching at the schools, and I get together with Steve and talk about home and talk about church, but to see Steve in his element, this is where Steve Gola comes alive, in a rural place in Guatemala with a family with little kids and telling them about Jesus. And it was a gift to see that and be a part of it. It was amazing. And that's our little street party in front of the tienda by the dump of Tecpan. We had a lot of fun together. It was an honor to partner with Lou and Ron and Ken and Phil and to have fun with them. You guys did an amazing job. It was really fun to be used by God together with them. Phil.
So a couple of testimonies from the governmental square. You guys know the first word that I heard from God before going was that the blind would see. And so just a coincidence probably, right, that the first woman that I encounter in that square is she doesn't have a left eye. And she also just lost her son. Her son just died. And so she was in the square asking for finances, going up to different people to see if anybody would give her money. And so they had told us that those kinds of things would happen. And so I told her through a translator that I don't have any money. I don't have any money to give you. But what I do have is the power to release healing and love of Christ. And so she said that she did want prayer for her eye. And so through the translator, we prayed for her eye. She felt fluttering in her left eye, like in that cavity. But she did not get her new eye. And so when I asked Jesus about that, he said, you'll know in heaven whether she gets that eye or not. And so I'm going to hold that. I don't know what else to do with it, right? But what we did do is we also prayed for her heart in the loss of her son. And she broke down in the midst of that process. The translator that I was working with felt compelled in the process to actually give some money to her. And the woman, she just embraced me probably for about a minute and a half, and she just held on to me. And it was this encounter. This is a woman I'll probably never see again. But it was a moment of Jesus just touching her in that square. And then later, when we were walking around, I noticed that there was a crutches that were leaning against the wall. And I asked my translator, I said, by any chance, you know, like in Santa Rosa, sometimes people will have a wheelchair or they'll have crutches, and it's sort of a vehicle to say, hey, I'm in need, and can you support me with some finances? And so I asked her, she says, no, usually it's because they have a real need, a physical disability. So I said, well, would you be willing to go with me over and see if we could pray for this gentleman? And it was a younger guy, probably in his, I don't know, early 20s, something like that. As we get closer, I realize he's missing his leg. His right leg is gone. And that's why he has crutches. And so I asked my translator, I said, do you have faith that God could release a creative miracle to give him a new leg? She's like, sure, let's go for it. So we go over. Anyway, so I introduce myself. We talk about that little bit of the testimonies that I've heard about in terms of God releasing creative miracles. He's like, sure, go for it. And so we prayed for his leg. He didn't get his new leg. But as we continued talking, I realized that he needed a father's blessing. And so he allowed me to release a father's blessing over him. And he just wept and wept and wept in the midst of receiving that. He lost his leg in gang violence. That's why he doesn't have a leg, probably just a few years before. And anyway, we spent probably, I don't know, 20 minutes with him is what it felt like, of just hearing his story, finding out about his dreams, talking about his life, his upbringing, that kind of stuff, and sort of how he survives going through life. And it was just another one of those divine encounters of releasing. Later, I had the privilege of introducing Lisa to him, and it was just amazing, the countenance on his face when he met my wife. It was fun. Like, it was felt like God did something in that square that day of significance. The other testimony that I wanted to share, going on my list here, oh, at the safe house, the reason why there's no pictures of the safe house is because because it is a sort of a justice facility, they say you can't take any pictures. But the special thing that happened for me there, after Lou had released the father's blessing, they opened it up for us to be able to, and Lisa gave a testimony, they opened it up for us to pray for any of the girls who wanted prayer. So I got to pray for a young lady by the name of Clarita, And in the midst of the encounter of praying for her, I just felt prompted to ask her if she had a relationship with Jesus. And she said no. And I said, well, do you want that? And so she says yes. And so I was able to partner with my translator to lead her to the Lord. And just that's amazing. And so we had a little party, a little mini party, because of the angels in heaven rejoicing about this one who now has a relationship with Jesus who did it before we went. It's awesome. The other thing I wanted to share was in tying in with sort of the legacy of what Steve and Becky have done over the past 20 years there in Guatemala is we got to partner with sort of some of the investments. So seeing some of the homes that were built and being able to then come alongside, they have stayed with these families for years. Does that make sense? It's not like we just give money and then that's it. And now you move on to the next person who has need. Like the need is so overwhelming that one thing that Becky and Steve have done and YWAM ultimately is they've invested time and energy and relationship with these families. And so we were meeting families that they have walked with for years. They've raised these kids and helped them grow up, have helped them to get to university, those kinds of things. That's making a difference. And it just felt like it was a phenomenal to be a part of that and continue to know that that what we do here and the ways that we can partner with them is going to further expand what God's doing in the land, but it's really them with their feet on the ground 24/7 of developing and maintaining those relationships. And it feels like that's some of what we got to see in a new, fresh way that I think in the past, I don't think about it that way. And so that was really, really cool to know that there's been ministry that's been developed over the years, and it's going to continue because of what they've done and how they've sowed their life. And we felt like it was significant to sow into Steve specifically, that what he's laid down his life for, we're supposed to validate it. And that was what a lot of happened this week, is we were able to validate how he has lived and sacrificed his life in this nation of Guatemala and be able to partner with him in the midst of that. And then the other testimony that I wanted to share is that one of the joys that we had was we got to go to Caoba, which is one of the partners that Lou works with, Port Alay, and they bring in doors and windows from Caoba down there. And that was part of one of the reasons why we were going as well, was to make that connection. And we got invited to go on this tour. But what we noticed as we were going through the tour, and I don't know if you remember, but I shared that, felt like God said from the beginning of the trip to the end of the trip, you'll have opportunities to release healing. And so it's sort of like, be ready wherever you are. And so at this Caoba day, it felt like this was our day off, like it was our tourist day. We're in Antigua. It was the day that we're going to relax and do that kind of stuff. But as we were going through the tour, I noticed that this guy, Alex, who's one of the owners of the company, is that he kept working his arm like he was in pain. And so it's sort of like, well, he's not a believer, right? And so, but I talked to Lisa. I said, you see him keep doing that with his arm? I said, do you think it's okay if I asked him if I could pray for him? She's like, sure. So anyway, when we were at the next place, he has these farms, and there was a moment. And so I asked him, hey, I see you keep messing with your arm. So he explained what was going on with his arm. And I said, would you, you know, you're in this business. I said, I'm in the prayer business. I said, you know, would you be open for me praying for you? And he said, sure, that's okay. And I said, can I pray in Jesus' name? He said, all right, you know, and he doesn't follow Jesus, but he's open to spiritual things. And so I just said a quick prayer. Then we kept going with our tour. What I noticed as we kept going with the tour, he never did that with his arm again. And so then at the end, when we were going to say goodbye, probably 2 hours later, when he hugged me goodbye, he said, hey, I just want you to know my arm's feeling really, really good. Thanks for praying. And it's that kind of thing where it's like, I don't know the fullness of what really happened for him in that process, but it felt like that in the midst of, you know, we're working with the poorest of the poor, and Alex is probably one of the wealthiest, I would imagine, you know, in the land. And it felt like God said, I love both. I care about both. And so wherever you are, you're a vessel to release to whoever's in front of you. And it just felt like it was a sweet reminder of that. So anyway. All right, Ron.
Hi. We can't thank you enough for your love and support and prayers, for your financial help to make this trip possible. And it's really a pleasure to bring you all this good news. Now the hard part. Let me do the hard part. Love has a cost attached to it, doesn't it? When you love somebody and they're hurting, then that you become part of that. And we saw a lot of things in Guatemala that are not okay. The little lady, Marty, that was holding hands with me and Ken going up those stairs, and we found out she was helping us more than we were helping her. Two awesome sons, incredible believer guys that, and one of them is halfway through the university to become an architect. These are the kind of things that happen when you believe in a family and invest in them. But the cost is hearing stories like Mari had a daughter also. And when her daughter was it 20 weeks old? 20 weeks old, she got really sick. And Mari knew she had to get her to the hospital right away. Mari didn't have bus fare. Bus fare might have been a quarter, more or less. She didn't have it. And so she just started walking to the hospital with her daughter, and her daughter died in her arms. Didn't have bus fare. In Guatemala, there is no postal service. There's no postal service in Guatemala. People were abusing the postal service to just extort money from people on both ends. So, you know, maybe it could cost a dollar to send a letter or more to send a parcel. They would charge them three or four times that much, and you'd just pocket the money. Then on the other end, oh, you want your package? That'll be $10. And the government had not established well enough to control something like that. So you cannot send a letter in Guatemala. We can't mail stuff down there to the staff. Isn't that something? There's so much oppression. And the people that we met, so tender-hearted, so kind-hearted, so trusting. You could see how it would be really, really easy to oppress them. And so the rich oppress the poor in Guatemala to an unbelievable degree. And so we brought all that home with us. That goes in there. And this week has been really hard for me, fitting all that in, coming back here and getting back to normal life, but having all of these connections now. We have family in Guatemala that we hadn't met. Lisa had met some of them. Now we've met them, and we're introducing them to you. We have family in Guatemala. And before I went down there, the word I heard from God was, prepare your heart. Get ready to fall in love. And so I thought, fall in love with my team, fall in love with the staff at YWAM, with the people we were going to meet and minister to, with the whole country. And God said, yes. Okay, that's kind of a radical assignment. But that's where we are. And so as we learn more about Jesus, we're just learning more about love. And when I talk about that pain of loving, you know, when the foot hurts, we all hurt. When the hand hurts, we all hurt. That's the nature of it. But please never confuse that pain with worry. You're not talking about worry. Worry is no more or less than fear. And so that's what God has helped me sort out over this past week. Don't worry about these people. Okay. Make sure I'm not missing anything. I've told this story once before in here about a picture God showed me, a video he showed me of heaven. A friend of mine that I've known for years and years has severe mental health problems. And if he's ever in pain or angry about anything, he could take it out on me. I think he knew I was safe, and so I'd become targets for all different kinds of things. And he would tell me about ways he was hurt in the church in 1979 and yell at me for it because I'm part of a church. Okay? And then one time, God showed me this picture of heaven. And so it was the banqueting table. It's a big banquet. And we're all coming in. We know that picture from Scripture and everything. And so we're Jesus is up at the head of the table welcoming everybody into the banquet. And my friend comes through the door. And Jesus looks at him and just beaming says, I've been waiting for you. Come here. I want you to sit right here next to me. And at that moment, I realized that, you know, what Scripture means when God's word says, last on earth, first in the kingdom. Last on earth, first in the kingdom. Here's my friend who was last on earth coming up in this representation of the kingdom is sitting down next to Jesus. And so that picture helped me a lot with all of this stuff that we saw in Guatemala. And Jesus says, take the eternal view. Look at everything you see through the eyes of love. Look at everything you see through my eyes. And you will see that the justice that you feel like is not there is really there. Leave it to me. Connect all of your pain that you have around this stuff with the price that I paid to love you. Okay. And my pain began to turn to joy. So the last part of this this vision of heaven was that when I came through the door, I looked up and I saw my friend sitting with Jesus, and I was overjoyed about that. And my friend turned to Jesus and said, he's with me. The rewards of our love far outweigh the pain. We want to jump in. We want to love for all we're worth. We want to love people that whose situations we can't fix. And we want to love them in a way that we don't worry about them. We just bring them to Jesus. We bring Jesus to them. And so if we allow ourselves to be anointed for that, there's an anointing for lots of stuff. But the anointing for love, you guys, is over all. Jesus said, over all these things put on. So that's what we do. So the message that I had on my heart was kind of twofold, and it was interesting. It's what God prepared me and us for it when we had communion before we left. And the words I shared during communion were, we are one, right? We're one family. There's only one family, and we're all in it, in the Jesus family. And then the other thing was the pearl of great price, and the way, you know, we hold that parable up and say, I'm ready to sell everything that I have so that I can lay hold of Jesus. And all these experiences help us do that. All these, when we drop comparisons, we drop our solutions, we drop our opinions in favor of Jesus. And then the Spirit of God said right back at you, to me, you're the pearl of great price. And Jesus said, I did sell everything that I had for you. And so this is what we get to live in, you guys, to let love define our reality. And so when we, if you're like me and you find yourself getting petty, upset, thinking that I'm right and you're wrong, thinking I'm wrong and I'm wrong, whatever, you know, it is that we're liable to fall into, we can just fold that in to letting love define. Is this coming out of love? If it's coming out of love, it's Jesus. And so, so let's pray. Let's pray for that. Jesus, we couldn't possibly love unconditionally, totally, and eternally on our own. And so this desire that we have to do that compels us to come to you, compels us to surrender to you. Help us do that now. Show us that any time we think we're loving, but it's conditional, that it is not loving. Conditional loving is an oxymoron. Conditional loving is not loving. So I believe, Lord Jesus, that we can love with your heart. We have to love with your heart. Would you release that again? Would you release that more? Will you give us revelation of the unity of the Spirit, how our brothers and sisters in Guatemala are part of us, that we are part of them, that there is one family in all the earth with you as the head, with you as our Father. Please give us a supernatural picture of that family. We also ask that you would help us join with you in recognizing and condemning division. That when we see division rising up, we will say, this is not love. I do not choose this. And so right now, I command over our family that all of our ideas, all of our opinions, all of our speculations, sit down now and take your place under the authority of Jesus and under the heart of Jesus, which is love. We also allow no place for the limitations that we've mistakenly put on our ability to love. Because now, Lord, I love my team even more. I love the staff at YWAM even more. I love the people of Guatemala even more. And you're showing me there's no limit. There's no limit because we love with your heart. We are loved with the same love that the Father has for you, Lord Jesus. There is no limit. So as we walk forward from here today, show us, take us right to the edge and say, here's the next step. Take us right to that person who's hard to love and say, here you go, I'm going to help you. And let us do all of this to glorify you, Jesus, and to raise you up where you belong. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm next. So this is a personal testimony of what the Lord did in my heart. Three words the Lord has been working into me, starting with identity. Identity in him was years ago. After that came rest, resting in that identity, resting in who I am in the Lord. And then the third one is more recent, was maybe just a couple of months ago when he showed me that I'm just a vessel, just a vessel. So I can rest in being a vessel and being used of him wherever he leads me and wherever I go. So Tuesday morning when we were at the women's shelter, I was really tired. And when I got in there, you know, we're supposed to be loving these girls, and they're being really flirty, or they're being, I don't know what it did, but it kind of tipped me upside down. And I wasn't able to love them like I thought I should. I mean, I could love them, but it was a problem of expressing it. I felt restrained because I didn't want to cross boundaries or something. Anyway, I was confused about the whole thing, I think. The one thing that was good about that is I was partnered with Samantha, if you remember who she was. And she was just really, really precious with these girls. And in seeing the depth of that preciousness, I was able to encourage her later. And it was something that the Lord used me to encourage her because she did need it. So that was really neat. But I wasn't feeling so good about the whole thing. And then throughout the rest of that day, I was kind of feeling like, gosh, I should have had my act together. I should have been able to minister better. I should have been, you know, all these should have done the stuff. And then we were going to, that evening was our ministry time for the staff. And the first thing we were going to do is we'd all had, there were 15 of the staff, there were five of us. We had three names each to get a word for these that we just drew out of the hat. We had three names to get a word for them, a word of encouragement, maybe a scripture to go along with it, to share with them at the when we ministered to the staff. So that was the first thing. And I'm thinking, oh, great, I'm not feeling good about anything. I don't really want to relate. I mean, you know, that place you can get into when you're not resting and you're not sure of your identity and you don't realize you're a vessel and all that stuff the Lord's trying to teach me and work into me. So anyway, it came to the time where we're going to give the words, and so the girls all sit in chairs in front of me, and it was like, bingo, I was a vessel. I was just, the Lord's love was right there. The ministry was right there. It was just really a super time, and we were able to relate. I was able to bless them. They blessed me. The words that I gave them, that I'd gotten for them, were really meaningful to them, and it was really a blessed time. And then later, that was the night also that I prayed for Tatiana and Jonathan. So it was just the Lord's continually showing me that even when I'm tired, don't feel good, don't feel like I want to do this, I just have to realize I'm just a vessel. I can rest in that part. I can rest in that. I can rest in that. So he was just working that in deeper so that no matter how I feel, whether I'm up for it or don't want to talk to anybody, I'm just a vessel. And if I'm open, he's right there. Who's next?
Thank you, Ken. All right. And don't be afraid. We are aware of the time. So I want to share a couple of real practical things. Obviously, whenever you go on a trip like this, God opens up opportunities for us to be able to partner at a deeper level. And so some of that, it happens through a financial way. And so three situations occurred while we were there that we have sort of processed with the Lord and our finance team and everything like that. And we're going to be able to sow into these three things. And I just want to share them with you because it's exciting. And so one is this young man, Danny, who you remember, Mari. That's her son who's going to architectural school. Well, he felt like he was supposed to pause it after his second year of school to do a DTS. And so he's one of the kids that Steve and Becky have worked with ever since he was a little kid. He's gone up through all of their programs in terms of the youth programs, and now he's at the place that he's eligible to go to a DTS. He had like $15 towards his DTS. I forget the total amount. It's like $1,200, something like that. And so we prayed once we heard that he was interested in going, and we felt like we heard the figure $750. And so we were able to process with Dave while we were down there and sort of get an immediate response that, yes, we can go ahead and release that those funds to him to support him going through this program. And so we were able to have the opportunity to share with his mom and him in front of Steve and Becky's home that the Grace Fellowship was going to be able to partner with this amount of money. It's not all that he needs, but it felt like it's a significant amount that he needs for his DTS. And recently, before that, he had told his father has sacrificed his life to provide funds for his boys. And this young man, Danny, said to his dad said, now, how much money? What do you need? What do we have to do? What do I got to do? And Danny felt like he heard from the Lord, you're not supposed to provide for this one. God's going to provide for this one. And so it was just, he broke down when he realized that we were going to give to the amount that we were going to give, because he realized God is faithful to his word to me. I do know his voice. I can listen to him, and I can trust what I hear. And so he's in the DTS. It started on Thursday. And so it's fun. There's 8 students in this current DTS, and Danny's one of them. He comes from one of the red zones, and his life is going to forever be changed because of what God's doing. So that's one. The second is the home that we showed some pictures of, Flory. Do I have a picture of that up there? So that's with the wall. Is they're going to fall down the cliff. So the home is solid. The home was built 10 years ago. Good job, Hank. But it got crashed into by something that came rolling down the hill, and it just bounced off the home. It shows you how solidly this home is built. But the water's eroding, and over the years it's eroded, and so they need to put in a retaining wall. And what we realized that it was only going to cost them, I'm feeling loud, but it was only going to cost them $140 to get the bricks to provide this wall. And we're like, $140, that's nothing. And so basically I talked to Steve and asked, what would it take to do the whole wall? Because you need some other supplies and stuff like that. He says, probably about $500. And so we got permission from the finance team to go ahead and release those funds. And so they're going to have a retaining wall at the back of their house. And it's just a continual process. They've stewarded money every single month to try to buy another block. Another block, another block, another block, in the hopes that they'll be able to eventually build this wall. So we're going to give them a little push forward and be able to partner with what God's doing. Again, it's a family that they've invested in over the past 10 years, and they will continue to invest in this family. And then the last one is the Luz, and the single mom who has Luz, and then the nephew and niece. They have a piece of property that's been inherited down to them, but they don't have a home. And so they're renting out a home. They're going to get kicked out of that home by the end of August, I believe. And so one of the dreams that Steve Gola has, they've been investing in Luz ever since she was like 4 years old, and they were able to provide some dental care. They've maintained relationship. And so one of his dreams was, could a YWAM build this family a home? And so we were able to be on the site. I think that's where we were right there. We were prayer walk the site. And basically, Grace had set aside $3,000 towards a home in Guatemala at the beginning of the year. We felt like God had put that on our heart. So that money we knew we had. And so this is a picture where Steve is basically saying, I feel like the Lord is going to provide the money for this home. Where do you want the home? Like, here's the land. Where do you want it? And so he was having conversations with the daughter and the mom as to the property and sort of figuring out where they're going to lay it out, while we were prayer walking the whole property and just sort of listening to the Lord. And when we got back, we felt like God was saying, Grace is supposed to provide that home. And so obviously we go through our channels. And so we sent an email to the finance team, said, hey, would we be able to add $7,000 to the $3,000 to provide for this home? And we heard the yes back. And so so we're going to be sending down that $10,000. The home will be completed by the end of August or the beginning of September. And this family is going to have a new home. And it's pretty awesome. So that's you guys. You see what I mean? We're a family. And like the 5 of us were able to go, and we're hands and feet on the land, and we got to meet and touch and connect with people. But it's really our house. And I think that's one of the words that God keeps speaking, is that we're meant to go locally and we're meant to go globally, and that we're not a small insignificant house. We're actually really significant, and we're meant to influence the nations and every level of that, if that makes sense. And so this is just another part of that. And so I just want to say thank you to you guys And part of Grace Fellowship and the finances that you sow that creates things like this to make it happen. And so, again, there's so much poverty in Guatemala. There's so many needs. And it still feels like it's a drop in the bucket. But I think the reality is that every family you touch and that you release love, the ripple effect just keeps going and going and going. And so that's what we can do. And so instead of being overwhelmed, I like what Ron said, we're not going to be overwhelmed by the vastness of the poverty. We're going to say, Jesus, what does it look like to love in this situation? Where are you calling us to love? And what is the practicals of that? Sometimes it's a prayer. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's a hug. Like, you know what I mean? You just are an encouraging word. It's the same stuff we do here in Santa Rosa or Sonoma County when we encounter people, when we encounter one another. What does it look like to love one another? And it's the same thing here in Guatemala. And so these are just three ways that we're going to have some practical love going. It's exciting to be a part of that. What I did want to do, just to close this out, why don't you go ahead and show the slideshow, and I'll just keep talking if that's okay. If you need to go and you aren't able to stay for the whole slideshow, that's okay. You're free to go. I did want to give a special thank you again to Steve McGeary for opening up the past 2 weeks when we were not here. For Steve, for preaching one of the Sundays, obviously Adam Peacock, I heard, listened to the messages, heard it was a great time when he was here. And then for Michelle McGeary and for Christine Kramer for hosting on the weeks that we were not here, thank you so much. What I'm going to do next week, I am preaching, I have a message, but I also want to hear what are the testimonies of what did God do here in Santa Rosa and Sonoma County, why we were gone. We felt like we heard clear words that God was going to do significant things here. And so I'm expecting to hear from you guys next Sunday. And so if you have testimonies or you know somebody who's not here today and they have a testimony of something that God did in their lives over the past 2 weeks, we want to hear it. And we want to hear what God's doing here as well. Okay? So you're free to go. Blessings. We are here next week. The following week, we're not. We're at family camp. There's no church service at 6th Street Playhouse on the 11th of August. You can come out to family camp, and we'll have a little worship service out there. And I'm going to put on some music, and then we'll go from there.